other ministries. I want to say thank you as well publicly to Pastor Dylan, though he's not here, for filling in my absence, taking Sunday night last week. So I appreciate him doing that. Trust that was a blessing. And so I'm grateful for friends to help out when I had to be away. All right. There are a lot of great self-help books that you can get. And I don't know how many books that you've read, if you're a reader or not. I'm a little bit of a reader, enjoy reading. And there's one book that is just, it's an excellent book. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Is that familiar? All right, Dale Carnegie, or Carnegie, depending on where you're from. And published in 1936. And so it's been around for a while, but it's still kind of a bestseller. It's an excellent read. I really feel like, as I read it, a lot of things that he has to say are patterned after the Bible. And so I found that interesting as I read it. Not everything perfectly, but there are a lot of good biblical principles in it as I read that. There's another book called The 1 Minute Manager. It's about problem solving or being in leadership, how to take, you know, somebody gives you a responsibility, how to delegate that, pass that off and things. And it's a very helpful book. And I'm sure there's a lot of other good books out there. There's just a couple that I've read that stand out to me as I think about that. But books on success, character, leadership, you know, and things like that, and that's all good. But there's no book that's better than the book, the Bible, that God's given to us. And in terms of those ideas of self-help or being the person that you ought to be or things like that, there's no better book in the Bible, really, than the book of Proverbs that was written by the wisest man, King Solomon, as a textbook on wisdom, as a textbook on good character, as he taught his boys to have character in their life that would set them for life so that they could succeed, not just in life, but in eternity. Okay, really a book that was written to prepare for that. So our text this morning, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 through 22, I want to look at three great character traits for those who want to succeed. And again, that success being not just in life, but carrying on into eternity, because if you're truly a success in life, in a sense, you'll be a success in eternity. It'll really suit you for eternity. These are three character traits that we need in our life. And it's good to stop and do a little self-evaluation at times and to look at our life and say, am I really succeeding in life? Am I really setting myself up to prepare and to succeed in eternity? And so this morning, if God convinces our heart in any of these three areas that, you know, that's something that we need to work on, it'd be good for us to look at that and say, that's a character trait that I need to put into my life, and so that I am better suited to prepare for life and for eternity. So again, three character traits which you need to succeed in life and eternity. Let's pray and ask God to help us to become more God. Father, we thank you for the grace that, again, it's going to be back in church. It's going to be back preaching the Word of God this morning. I enjoyed visiting these other churches, and that was a blessing to me. And again, Father, thank you for that. But it's good to be back with Southside Free Baptist Church, back in the place that you've given to us as a building, and be back with our people. Father, we just pray that the Spirit of God this morning would speak to our hearts. And Father, that you'd help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd minister these character traits to our hearts this morning. And if in any of these areas it's not there, or not there as it should be, that the Spirit of God would help us to develop these character traits, because they're vital to us in our success in life and in eternity. And so we pray for that. But Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I do ask that the Spirit of God would guide me as I preach. I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear this morning. And again, we pray for those that are unable to be with us this morning for maybe a reason that we know or don't know. But Father, we ask that you meet that need, that you just give grace to them so that they can soon be back with us. But Father, for those that are here, may we be blessed in our time together around your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so three character traits which you need to succeed in life and eternity. First of all, you need to be teachable. Is the first one I want to look at this morning. You need to be teachable. At the Pastor's Fellowship, Brother Alan Patterson was up here speaking, and he made a statement about this idea of being teachable. He said, if you are not teachable, you have stopped learning. And, you know, that's, you're not going to succeed if you stop learning. If you stop growing in your understanding or knowledge or letting yourself be corrected in areas where maybe you've gotten astray. And so it's vital to our ability to succeed in life and eternity that we be somebody that's teachable. And so we got verses like John 8:32, which says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, how are you going to know the truth if you're not teachable? You got to be somebody that is ready to listen to the truth or be instructed by the truth. You got verses like 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Okay, so God's desire for us to be somebody that gets into the Bible, especially somebody that's in the ministry, but all of us ought to be somebody that is a Bible student, you know. But again, how's that going to happen if we're not teachable? We come to the Word of God, we read it, but we don't take it on board. And then Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Well, am I really going to listen, again, if I'm not teachable? So you can understand, I mean, being teachable is vital to our ability. And so Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear," often as he's preaching. That was a statement that he would make. And he's just saying, not everybody can hear, but you got to be somebody that takes on board the truth and so a teachable person. And so you'll succeed in life and eternity if you let God instruct you. And so to do that, we need to embrace wisdom. So coming down to our text in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart." Okay? When wisdom entereth into our heart. So if you want wisdom, you have to let it come in. You have to take it, again, on board. I had some fun time in the States with my family, and Dad's memory is bad, very bad. But it was good to do some things with my dad. So a couple times we went to the zoo, and we actually got some beautiful days when I was back there to be able to do that. But imagine you're at the zoo, and you see a sign, and it says, "Keep out." Well, if you embrace wisdom, let wisdom come into your heart, you don't go in there, right? You take that on board, right? That's not somewhere that I should go because it's dangerous for me to go in there. So again, you've got to receive it. You got to take it on board for it to benefit you. And so it says in our text again, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart." Okay, you got to, again, let it come in. Let it instruct us. Let it help us. A personification is giving human characteristics to non-human things, okay? Or in this case, as we look at this idea of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, it's a personification of Jesus Christ. Really, wisdom is just, you could say, an inanimate object, but really, as you study the book of Proverbs, you'll see that wisdom is often the same as Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible speaks about Jesus as being wisdom, okay? Of course, he's the truth in John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, okay, and the life. And so this, you could equate wisdom and truth with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who," Jesus of God, "is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So again, Jesus is wisdom. Think about that idea. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, okay? So taking it on board, and how somebody has to take Jesus into their heart. Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay. And so wisdom for a person really begins at salvation. You know, when somebody gets saved, that's when wisdom truly begins to come in, because again, Jesus Christ is wisdom. And I love that statement, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart." And so if Jesus isn't in our heart, we got to let him come in. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." And this morning I'm speaking to people that, as best I know, are saved, but every single one of us at some point had to have that knock-knock take place by Jesus Christ, and we allow him to come into our heart and save us. And people can say today, well, you know, God isn't knocking on my heart. You know, Jesus isn't knocking on my heart. But the fact is, we understand from the scripture that that is actually taking place, and that Jesus is actively pursuing people. And so praise God for that. And look back with me at Proverbs chapter 1, okay? And it speaks about wisdom is actively seeking to communicate. And again, as we look at wisdom, we can identify Jesus Christ in that. And we're talking about biblical wisdom. And so it says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. So, the truth is, wisdom, and we can say Christ, is reaching out to people all the time, but they disregarding him. They're disregarding him. Okay? Now to apply it to us as believers, we need to regard wisdom. We need to treasure wisdom. And that's having a love for wisdom. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, embracing wisdom. Okay, so be teachable. And then secondly, embrace wisdom, but also enjoy knowledge. Enjoy knowledge. It says, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Okay, not everybody has an appetite for knowledge, especially somebody that's not born again, somebody that's not saved. Pastor David O'Gorman, that has been at our church, he preached a family conference for us. He's a minister in Ireland, in Dublin. But he says this in his testimony. He said, before I got saved, reading my Bible was like reading a phone book. And it was like blah, 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 you know. But then he said, after I got saved, it was like a love story. And so all of a sudden it's warm, and it's, what's he saying? He said, I had an appetite for it, I had a desire for it, and there was an understanding that was there as well, but there was something that was there that knowledge was pleasant unto his soul. You know, somebody is not going to enjoy God's word until they agree with God's word, really until they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they're going to have an appetite for God's truth. Okay, we know this because somebody that is not saved, they're called the natural man in the Bible. They're not a spiritual man. They're in their flesh, and that's all they have. They don't have the Spirit of God to help interpret the things of the Word of God to their heart, communicate those things to their heart. And so 1 Corinthians speaks about it. Chapter 2, in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So when we receive the spirit of God, us and the light goes on, we have an appetite we didn't have before, because the spirit of God has an appetite for the word of God, and he knows the things of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so plenty of people today just look at them and think, you have no appetite for truth. You have no appetite for the Word of God. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't, and that ought to be a warning to us. Look, if I don't have an appetite for the Spirit of God, I ought to wonder, am I truly saved? Or if I don't totally understand what I'm, you know, it's not that I understand everything in Scripture, but most things in Scripture, the basic thing, certainly, of the Word of God, then I have a question and go, you know, am I, again, genuinely saved? Do I have the Spirit of God? Because it's natural for somebody that's saved to have an appetite for the Word of God. God's servants love his Word. Jeremiah did. He said this in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Okay, so thy words were found, I didn't eat them. They were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. There ought to be something in your heart that says, you know what, I love the Bible. It's refreshing. It meets a need that the news doesn't meet, other entertainment doesn't meet, other things don't meet, because it satisfies me. And that's a good thing, okay, because that puts us on a good path, because we're teachable if there is an appetite for the Word of God, that we actually enjoy the Word of God, and we're embracing wisdom. And so if you want to succeed in life, the first thing is be teachable. And then secondly, you need to be teachable, but then secondly, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. I've learned in our building project that using the right tools is important. Okay, there's some, and it's so much easier, right, when you have the tools to get the job done. We have back in the back, we've got a sawzall. The sawzall is responsible for a lot of the deconstruction that you've seen back there. That tool has a flexible blade. If you don't know what a sawzall is, it's a blade that comes out of a saw that, it very quickly goes back and forth, power tool. It's bendy. I mean, you can put it back in there, curve around a corner almost, and cut a nail that you can't reach. And it's just been a vital tool for cutting things down. Got a hammer drill back there. It's a drill that makes a vibration, you know, that will get that bit into the cement and allow you to drill a hole in cement. We've got cement beams back there. It's been a vital tool that we've used. Other things like that. I've got a large masonry paint tray that I'm so glad that I bought, because it's so easy to use that nice big paint tray to be able to do all the rolling that we've done on the property. You know, as we come to this idea of being careful, God, in this next verse, God gives us two tools that make it easy for us, really, to be careful. They're what we need to be careful. And so the first one is the tool of discretion. The tool of discretion. That's discerning that something is right or that's wrong. It says in verse 11, if you're somebody that's teachable, then you've got this tool. And so verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee. Okay? And so discretion is the word sagacious. It's another term you could use. Having or showing keen mental discernment and good judgment. Somebody that's shrewd. Somebody like this is not going to easily have the wool pulled over their eyes. They're not going to be somebody that's naive. They're somebody that looks at that and goes, you know, something doesn't feel right about this, or something feels right about this that I perceive. There's a perception that's there, a discernment that's there. And so be careful. Use the tool of discretion. And then be careful. Use the tool of understanding. Understanding is, I know something is right or wrong because I've studied it. You know, we talked about that knowledge that we get through that desire, that appetite. So that's, again, teachable, has this. So it says in verse 11, understanding shall keep thee. Okay? Again, they're not ignorant. They've gained knowledge. Somebody could say in that phrase, ignorance is bliss. No, ignorance is dangerous. Okay? And so you want to know, this is right, this is wrong. And so those two things, like I perceive or I know, those things help us when it comes to the next situations that we're going to look at. Because who you need to be careful of is two people that Solomon wants to warn us of. They're the evil man and the strange woman. And it takes up a lot of our text this morning. Okay, so be careful. Use the tool of understanding and discernment to be on guard against these two people. And so be careful, first of all, of evil companions. Evil companions. And so verse 12 says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Okay, so take discernment, take understanding, be on guard against that evil man. And again, we're considering succeeding in life and eternity. You're not going to succeed in life if you get up with companions, evil companions, corrupt good manners. And so you get evil companions, that's going to lead you astray, and that's certainly not going to lead you in a path that is a blessed path or path of success. If you want, you can turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1, and I'm going to read it for us, but if you want to take the time to turn back in your Bibles, Psalms and then Proverbs, so the book before where we're at, to Psalm chapter 1, and verses 1 through 3. It says, blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, that verse, okay, in with the message I'm preaching this morning, that has to do with our second point, right, that we're looking at right now. Be careful of who? The evil man. So don't be with the scorner. Don't be with the person that is going in the path that is against God. But then verse 2 has to do with my first point that we looked at, and that is be teachable. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Okay, so you see those things there. And then the success idea that we're looking at, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that's, I mean, that's along the same lines of what we're looking at, just put it in a little bit different format. Those ideas are there, but it starts out with be careful, and then it says be teachable, and then it speaks about success. And so, again, along the same lines, but it's saying, too, stay away from the evil man, because that's not going to lead you in a path that's a good path. And so, again, now back to what we're thinking about, use discernment and use knowledge to help you to identify the evil man. So how do we identify him? You identify them by their talk, okay, by what they say. Verse 12 in our text, Proverbs 2. It says, from the man that speaketh forward things. Okay? So I can identify this person. I'll look at it and say, their speech identifies them. They're speaking forwardly. Okay? That means perversely. So we live in a day of perverse speech. Perverse means crooked. And so how do I identify something that's crooked? I take something that is straight, and I put it by that which is crooked. Again, with the building project, we don't want crooked lumber or boards and things. And so if we go to buy lumber, we want to make sure that's true. So how do we know that it's true? Well, we take a board that is true, we put it next to the board that we want to buy, and we look at it and say, does it measure up? Does it align with the standard? If it deviates from the standard, we go, that's not true. I don't want that. I want something that is true. We put it back with that. So has God given us anything that's true, that's straight, to align with perverse speech so that we can identify, is it crooked or is it not? And obviously, the answer is yes. And that is the Word of God, right? We take God's Word, which is perfectly straight. We put it with that which is straight or perverse, and we judge it. We look at it and say, what is it? Well, again, we identify the evil man by what he says that contradicts the truth of the Word of God. Again, it's an easy thing for us to do, but we got to use discernment. We got to use knowledge so that we can put it together and look at it and go, does this measure up? So we look at somebody like that. So if I'm around somebody that is perverse in their speech, what should I do? Get away, right? That's not somebody that I should hang around to protect you from the evil man, to get you away from the evil man. You identify them by their talk. Secondly, you identify them by their walk. Okay? You know, it's possible at times to identify somebody by the way that they walk. Soldiers. You can identify a soldier. It used to be. All right? I'm not sure. I'd have to ask Sam today, you know, if it's true about our day. But it used to be that you say of somebody, they have military bearing. Right? And that means that they would stand straight and tall, and there's just something about a soldier that you can identify them by the way that they walk. Cowboys back in the day, and again, we're not living back then, but you got to identify a cowboy. How? Because of their fact that they're bow-legged, right? So you identify them by their walk. So the Word of God here teaches that we can look at the walk of the evil man and say, you know what? That's an evil man. I can tell by what's in their life. And so how do we identify this? How are they walking? Well, they walk away from uprightness. Verse 13, it says, who leave the paths of uprightness. Okay, they have a departure from that which is right into that which is wrong. Now, Jesus doesn't lead them in that way. Proverbs 23:3 says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So if somebody's following Jesus, what do I know about them? They're going to be walking uprightly. They're going to be walking in a way that's true. They're going to be going down a path that is according to the Word of God. Really, that's the test, isn't it? It's to say, does the Word of God support that, or is the Word of God against that? It doesn't matter how the person feels about it. It doesn't matter what we think about it, right? I mean, when I evaluate what is right for that person or what is right for me, in my walk with God, it's not how he feels, not what I think. It's what does God say in his word about that. But this person, again, is deviated from the guide of the Word of God, and they're walking down the path. Now, when they do that, they've left the path of uprightness. That change ought to warn me, and I think, you know what? That's an evil man, right? I can love that person, care about that person, but I look at that and say, that's not somebody I should go with and continue to be with, because that's somebody that has departed from God's path. And so they're away from uprightness. They're away from light. Secondly, it says in verse 13, to walk in the ways of darkness. Okay, so they're going down a path that is a dark path. Again, I was just with family. And so when I was back, my Uncle John, I was speaking with him. And he talked about in Branson, Missouri, where they go on holidays. He said there was a cave that they went into. And the cave, when they're down in there, they turn off the lights. And if you ever have experienced that, it's incredible darkness, right? The absence of all light, you can't see anything, but you can identify darkness by turning on the light. Everything that flees is darkness, correct? Right? And so all you gotta do is flick on the light, and if it flees, then you go, oh, that was darkness. And so we can test this again just by somebody that we're around. You know, they've say whatever they want to say, but then when we pick it up and we say, but God says in his word and we quote scripture, you can watch what happens, right? You get an idea, okay, they're walking in darkness. When the light comes, they either there's a confrontation that takes place, or they flee from that. That identifies where they're at. So again, just to think about it, if I'm with evil companions, I can test it if I have the boldness to say, but this is what God says about that. That'll show me that they are walking in a path that's contrary to God. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Okay, so light came, but they didn't want the light. They rejected the light. So we're going to find that in our day as well, that the evil person is going to flee from the light. And so we want to identify them by their walk. They are away from uprightness. They're away from light. And then thirdly here this morning, they enjoy sin and sinners, okay? So they're not just in sin, they enjoy sin, and they enjoy sinners as well. It says in verse 14, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked. Okay, so evil men enjoy their wickedness. They delight in that, like a pig that enjoys rolling in the mud. It's their nature. And so it'd be unnatural. We've talked about this before, but as a church, when somebody gets saved, they become a lamb, right? A lamb has a different nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not that a lamb or a sheep can't get dirty, but if it gets dirty, it's not natural for a sheep to enjoy that, but for a pig, it's natural. And so if this person, again, is an evil man, it's natural for them to not just be in sin, but to enjoy sin. But then it also speaks about they delight in the forwardness of the wicked. So they rejoice in the fact of ungodliness. Well, for an example of this, just look at the news, right? What is in our news today? Glorification of what? Sin. They're rejoicing in sin. So it's not just that they're in sin, it's they're excited about sin. They love sin. So again, we look at that and say, that's the evil man. And then, they are away from uprightness, away from light, enjoy sin and sinners. And then, fourthly, this morning, they're away from the straight and narrow path, okay? So they're away from that. Again, speaking about their perversity, in verse 15, it says, whose ways are crooked, and they forward in their paths, okay? And so, the evil person has departed from God's way. They're not following God's way, and you can't succeed in that way. They're on a path that is a path of destruction. Matthew 7:13, I think of this scripture as I think about this truth. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so they are not finding the path of righteousness. They're walking away from that. So why are we speaking about this morning? Because we're speaking about success. We want somebody to succeed in life and succeed in eternity. So be teachable, understand what God's word says. And then secondly, be careful. Why? Because somebody that falls in with this crowd is somebody that's going to destroy their life. There's plenty of young people like that, or older people like that, that were following after God, were walking with God, but they got around evil men instead of using discernment, using knowledge, and going away from that. They got into that, and it destroyed them. Okay, so the first warning, be careful, is be careful of the evil man. But the second warning is to be careful of the strange woman. Okay, the strange woman as well. And as we speak about this, as I spoke about evil man, obviously that could be either gender. You understand that? This morning, it doesn't have to be just an evil man. It could be somebody that's an evil woman or something. As we speak about this strange woman, it's really just to speak about the stranger that wants to break apart the marriage covenant. It could be male or female, and some of the truth would still apply either way, though there's a focus on guarding men in their moral purity and the strength of their marriage, okay? And so we'll see that. But be careful of the strange woman. It says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. So what's the meaning of a strange woman? Is that just kind of weird? You know, or what's that? Well, it has to do with unfamiliarity is what the word has to do with. And so instead of being a familiar wife, this is a stranger with whom you should not be intimate, whether physically or by speech, okay? You know, in either case, whether physical intimacy or verbal intimacy. And so Proverbs 5:20 says, "Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" And so intimacy was designed by God between a man and a woman, his husband and wife, within marriage for the purpose of procreation and the blessing of the family unit, okay? And more about that tonight as we look at the family unit tonight and what Jesus had to say about divorce as we're studying the book of Mark. But Proverbs 5, verse 15 through 18 says, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well." And speaking about that physical relationship in marriage, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, the rivers of waters in the streets, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee." Okay, there's that word. "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Okay, so the tool of discernment and knowledge is used to be careful in this area of moral purity and to guard a marriage. And again, Solomon's instructing his son, so it's emphasis on their purity. And so again, you can identify her by her talk. It says, "Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Okay. Men are known to have big egos, all right? God kind of designed us that way, and it's not all bad. There's some things about that that are good. It's good for a man to be proud of his work and to be diligent in his work and to work hard at what he does and to do well at what he does. A wise wife respects her husband, builds up his strength, encourages him in his abilities and things like that. A wife that tears down her husband would be very dangerous because that, again, is important to a man that he feel good in that sense. Okay, but a strange woman seeks to wrongly inflate that ego that's there through flattery in the life of that man. It's been said, and it stuck with me, this saying that gossip is someone saying behind your back what they would not say to your face, and that flattery is someone saying to your face what they would not say behind your back. Okay, you might say, well, what is flattery? Okay, how do we identify that? Well, somebody is speaking very well of you to your face, but that's not something you're going to say behind your back because most people would recognize that and say, well, I don't think that's quite true about you. And so we can discern it if it's excessive praise, exaggerated praise, over-articulated praise, or in this case, we can say too personal praise, okay? There's things that a wife maybe could say to her husband that most people probably shouldn't say. You know, your muscles are big, you know, well, look at you can move that. And I don't think my wife says this to me too often, but things like that are just personal. They have to do with the physique or have to do with, the character, of that man. I mean, a wife can obviously say things that the average woman ought not say to that man. So we can identify that and say, if you're over excessive praise to somebody of the opposite sex, to watch out. Because that is dangerous, and certainly that has been used. Or a man that's too quick, to sympathize and to desire to hear a woman's problems that he shouldn't be privy to, could be another aspect of that. So the danger of that flattery, seeking to get into that too much intimacy within that relationship, okay? And so identify her by her talk. Again, use discernment and knowledge to do that. But then, as we spoke about with the evil man, you can identify her as well by her walk. What is there about her character, what she does, that would be a red flag? Well, she's disobedient to her parents. Notice what it says, verse 17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth. Okay? Now, the guide of her youth, who is that? You can stop and think. Who is the guide of young people? Well, the government wants to say they are. But they're wrong. It's not them. It's God-given. It is who? It's mom and dad. God gave us mom and dad to be the guide and point us in the right direction. The Bible speaks about this. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Okay, if you want to parent, parenting is not saying, do whatever you want to do, and I'm just going to let my kids make decisions. Parenting is us saying to our kids, this is what you should do. This is what's right, right? We want to be good at doing that. So that's what a parent does. Psalm 127:4 says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Okay, I grew up using a compound bow, and I've often shot my bow. And when I shoot my bow, there's a target that I have, and I aim my arrow at that target. Again, if my arrows are true and they're straight, they ought to go at the target where I aim them. If they are crooked, then they'll deviate from that, and they won't go where I was trying to shoot them. This young lady is somebody that's deviated. She's perverted. She is not following the guide. She's not going to be somebody that's shot at something. She's turned from that, and she has rejected that. You know, I counsel my kids as they get older and they begin to think about dating. I do give them the counsel, like, think about how that person treats their parents. Do they laugh at their parents? Do they despise their parents? Are they in rebellion? I mean, that would be a red flag to anybody. If I'm around somebody like that, they keep speaking poorly about their parents, that would be a very good caution to us, because that's what this young lady's like. She has turned away from her parents' instruction. And so we can identify that. And then she's disobedient to God. It says, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Okay? Now, what covenant is it speaking about? It might be speaking about her religious covenant, right? The covenant of her faith, that she was a God follower and she was seeking God's leading. It could obviously be the covenant of her marriage, if she's married, or the covenant of the man's marriage. Okay? But she is she doesn't care anything about that and the vows to God. And so Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Somebody that's a God-fearer is somebody that recognizes a covenant before God is a very serious thing. Now, anybody that's gotten married remembers that vow as they stood. They looked at that person and say, you know, until death do us part, sickness and health and poverty and wealth and all the things that you say, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to be true to this person. Now, somebody could be tempted to violate that, but if they're a God-fearing person, they think, wait a second, this is a vow that I made before God. This young lady's not like this, or this woman's not like this. She looks at that covenant, despises that covenant, doesn't care about it. That would be something that concerns us very deeply. If there's anybody ever trying to break a marriage covenant, we ought to be very cautious and get away from that. So we discern that. Our knowledge helps us to see that. But then as well, destroying those who enter into her house. Notice what it said, verse 18 and 19. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Okay, so there's one thing for certain, that the person that gets involved with this woman, her kiss is a kiss of death. She is there to destroy. It's not going to be something that satisfies. It's going to be something that is damning and deadening both to the individual as well as probably to a marriage and to a family, and is very, very hurtful. And so turn to your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, because there's a separate passage, it's maybe a parallel passage to this, where Solomon's speaking about this again, but also warning about the dangers of the strange woman. And we see the same ideas in that text as we see in this text. So Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. And it says, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs or instruction are the way of life. Again, we talked about, as we began this, be teachable, right? And so the commandment gives the understanding. The commandment gives a light, and so it's there. But then the second point, be careful, in verse 20, I think it's verse 22, but maybe skipping down. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in unto his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 2 and Proverbs chapter 6 both warn that if this happens in your life, that is damning. It's very deadening. Now, is God merciful? Yes. Is God forgiving? Yes. Can a marriage by the grace of God be restored? Yes. And we'll look at that a little bit tonight as well as we study the idea of divorce. But you know what? Somebody that commits a sin, they have hurt their life desperately. And so what can help us? Well, if we're teachable, we go, I want to get in the Word of God, spend time in the Word of God. I'm going to be on guard against the evil man. I'm going to be on guard against the strange woman. And we're careful. That's going to put us a long ways to succeeding in life. And so God help us to do that. And that brings us to our third point. Okay, be careful, be teachable. And then lastly, you need to be purposeful. purposeful. Verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. Okay, walk in the way of good men, keep the paths of the righteous. Nelson and I recently went hill walking, and we enjoyed that. Just before I left, we went to the Pentland Hills on the backside over here by Draghorn, and we walked up that, and I found out it connects to the path that goes up from the hill fort, right? It goes up to the top there. But we didn't get up to the top of the Pentlands without thought. We got to the top of the Pentlands by, hey, where do we want to go? Okay, let's go there. And then we walked purposefully up there. You know, nobody gets to a destination without some purpose, right? There has to be a decision. I want to go that way. And so as I speak about being purposeful, and as we conclude here this morning, it's to set our face towards what we want to achieve and what we want to do. And again, I'm speaking to saved people this morning, I believe, but the first point would be choose the way of salvation, right? That's the first thing that we do to set ourselves in the way of that's right. And notice what it said, verse 21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, okay? The upright shall dwell in the land. Upright means straight, correct, or right. The land is the land of God's blessing. And it's for God's people. It's a place that God desires to prosper them. And speaking about, in this case, the promised land, but for us as believers, it's the New Testament Christian experience. It's us getting the blessings that we have in Christ, right? But the upright, the straight, the correct are there. How do I become upright? How do I become correct? How do I become straight? That happened when? When I got saved, right? Nobody's upright, correct, you know, or anything until they are born again. And so we entered into that at salvation. And that was purposeful. I say a lot of times in my evangelism to people, you can't go to heaven by accident. You go to hell by doing nothing, right? I mean, everybody is going to end up there, no problem. But somebody that wants to go to heaven has to be purposeful. They have to purpose to receive Jesus Christ. He's the door, John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep. And I like that song as I think about that verse, one door and only one, yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Right? And for us to have gotten on the inside, what do we do? At some point in our life, we entered into salvation. Praise God, right? So that's the first part of being purposeful. We get saved so that we are upright. But secondly, choose the way of sanctification. Choose the way of sanctification. And the perfect shall remain in it. Okay? Perfect means without blemish and without spot. And so it has to do with cleansing. Now, somebody can be in the land, God's people, but then disobey God and lose out on the blessings that they had. And we certainly see that in our study of the Old Testament, the times where God sold them into slavery. God sold them out of the land because they refused to obey God, refused to yield to God. And so I'm applying this this morning to this idea, without blemish, without spot, to choose the way of sanctification. That means, just like Jesus taught his disciples, you know, I got to wash your feet. If I don't wash your feet, I don't have fellowship with you. You can't walk with me, is what we're speaking about. And so nobody receives sanctification by accident. Not a single one of us is right with God, even as a believer, without us purposing, I'm going to keep a short account of my sin. I'm going to make sure that I stay right with God. Back in 1997, I was camp counselor, and I actually saw a young lady when I was back. She's a pastor's wife now. She was at camp the summer I was there back in 97. But as camp counselor, you find out that your teens or your juniors don't like to necessarily take a shower, right? During the week, you know, and you got things going on. Now, I can't do anything about that other than encourage them. Look, you got to go get clean. But they got a purpose in their heart that they want to get clean. The best I can do as a counselor is say, hey, we're going to swim every day, right? And try to get them cleaned off a little bit in the lake or something. But, I mean, a shower is better. Soap is better. But they got to make that decision for themselves. I want to be clean. This is the same with us as Christians. We have a church, and we do, and praise God, we're saved people, but there has to be that desire. But I want to be sanctified. I want to be clean. So the perfect shall remain in it. I want to walk in the blessing of God. Romans 6, 1 and 2, speaking to saved people. Says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, we can live a life that's carnal. We can live a life that's fleshly. We can continue in sin, but that's not what God intends. God intends for me to deal with my sin, get right with Him, so that I can have His blessing. We're talking about prospering this morning, and I need to be purposeful, not just in getting saved, but then I'm going to be sanctified, because I want to have God's blessing. But then, lastly, along both those lines, choose the way of security. Choose the way of security. Okay, the way of salvation, the way of sanctification, but then also the way of security. And it says, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Okay, the wicked are going to be cut off. Transgressors are rooted out. We've got, in our day, parades that celebrate sin, right? And they get out, they say, hey, you know, ungodliness is okay. In fact, ungodliness is great. Did that make ungodliness great or make it okay? No, it doesn't secure them. They're not saved. They haven't justified themselves. In fact, we've got legislatures that come out and say, we legislate that sin is okay. We say it's fine, but did that secure them? No. And so they're still in a path that is a dangerous path. And so the Bible says here, they're going to be cut off from the earth and they're going to be rooted out of it. Okay? And again, somebody could look at that as a believer and say, well, that's the unsaved. Well, we could apply it to that could be the case. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which speaks about, you know, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And then it says, and many what? Sleep. In a physical sense, they were taken from this earth. Why? Because they refused to deal with their sin. And so what's the way of security? The way of security is, I'm going to get away from that. Okay, the wicked are going to be cut off. They're going to be rooted out of it. First of all, I don't want to be an unsaved wicked, but I don't want to be a saved person living in sin either. Okay, and so we're talking about success. Be purposeful. The way of salvation, the way of sanctification, and if that's the case, then I'm going to be in the way of security, which was the point we just considered. Now, you could pick up a self-help book this week, and that might be good, but there's no better book to read than the Word of God, specifically when it comes to this idea, to come to the book of Proverbs and say, what does Proverbs say about succeeding in life? And I really believe this morning, that these three points are vital, and that they could totally make it or break it for somebody. In fact, you can summarize kind of our whole Christian life and experience in these character traits. First of all, am I teachable? As God the Spirit speaks my heart, am I somebody that takes it on board, somebody that's still learning, somebody that is ready to say, okay, I want to gain everything I can from God. So if God speaks to me about something, I want to take that on board. I'm going to learn from that. I'm going to apply it to my life. Secondly, be careful, because there's evil companions. There's wicked immorality in our day that can lead us astray, and certainly physically, the wicked woman, and to be on guard against that. But then the third point, to be saved, sanctified, with those I'm speaking to this morning, make sure that we're walking in a place of obedience so that we're not rooted out, but we're secured by God. And so may the Spirit of God just take the Word of God, put it into our hearts this morning. I think it's a good summary passage about the Christian life and experience, and certainly something that will put us in a path that is a good path. All right, let's pray. Father, it may be the Spirit of God spoke to our hearts this morning. I pray for that, but maybe in a specific way. And Father, I've thought about the point about being teachable after Brother Patterson shared it. I thought, you know what? I'm pretty hard-hearted a lot of times and not as teachable as I should be. And Father, I think in all these areas we could grow and have wisdom imparted to us today. So I pray for that. I pray, God, help us be teachable. Help us be careful. There's a lot of evil men in our day. Help us to test them with the truth of the Word of God and see if they're straight. See if what they're saying is straight. If it's not, to get away. Lord, to be on guard against, in our marriages especially, against a flattering woman or maybe an over-attentive man. And Father, to realize that this is real. And there's marriages today that are being attacked and are in danger because somebody's not using discernment, using knowledge to get away. God, help us be careful. And then, Father, give us grace to be purposeful. And I would to God there was somebody unsaved today. It ought to burden our hearts this morning that there's nobody lost that we know of in our church this morning to hear the gospel and to hear the truth that we've looked at this morning. Now, I praise you that we've made that decision to be saved. But I pray, secondly, God, that we'd make that decision to be sanctified. And so this morning, Father, if there's sin in any of our hearts, give us grace not to think, well, it's okay. Well, God, you still deal with sin after we get saved, and we're in danger of a severe chastening if we refuse to deal with our sin. And so pastor may not know about it, nobody else may know about it, but Father, I praise you for the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even tonight, I forgot to mention, we've got the Lord's table tonight. We should know that it's the first Sunday of the month, and it's this evening in the PM service, but Lord, as we observe that, at this point, it's very important that we be right with you. And so, Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God give us grace to do that, because that's where security is, and being saved and sanctified. And so thank you for Solomon's teaching this morning. May the Spirit of God help us to remember it this week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for